First Corinthians chapter 15. I have a message this morning that I believe will, with the others that have been given and will be given, will help us die to self and live unto Christ. This is part 5 of a series entitled Through Death with Him. Through Death with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now he did not say just, I delivered unto you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins. But he said, I delivered unto you first of all. There's got to be a reason that he says, I delivered unto you first of all what I received, that Christ died for our sins. First of all, this was a doctrine of first rank. This was the most necessary truth. This was a fundamental, foundational doctrine. Death, first of all, is the secret. Christ's death is the seed of life. So that we might have life and have it more abundantly, he died. That we might live unto him, he died. That we might die unto the sins of the flesh, he died. That we might walk in newness of life, he died. That we might dwell eternally with him, he died. That we might henceforth know no man after the flesh, he died. That through poverty, that through his poverty, we might become rich, he died. That we might bear one another's burdens, he died. That we might be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, he died. That we might not be our own, but his, he died. That he might deliver us out of the hand of the fowler, he died. That we might have joy unspeakable and full of glory, he died. That we might through him overcome the world, he died. Yes, first of all, he died. This was no hearsay or tradition that Paul was bringing. Neither was it just a known fact of history. It was a revelation from God. Paul says, for I have delivered unto you that which I also received. I received, I delivered, you received. What? His death, his burial, his resurrection. I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. But what is death? You go out in the street and stop the first 100 people you meet and you ask them, what is life? And most all of them would equate life with the body that's living. And you ask them, what is death? And almost all of them would equate death with the body. They will see a corpse, a body, they will see a tombstone, they will see a grave. But bodily aspects are secondary. Spiritual aspects are primary. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, God told Adam and Eve. But they didn't die. They kept on living. No, my friend, they died. Their body stayed on, but they, the soul, died. The tent kept living, but they died. And then death reigned in that body thereafter. That is, they died spiritually. He that believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. And he meant what he said, and that was not a lie. And from that time to the present, that wasn't just prophecy. That was actual truth. Lazarus is not dead, but sleepeth, Jesus said. He's not dead. Well, we thought he was dead. No, he's not dead. Ye are dead in trespasses and sin. I can move my arm, but you're dead. I die daily, Paul says. But I liveth in the Christ. The wages of sin is death. Sin working death in me. Working death. You see, what we call death, our master calls sleep. And what we call spiritual sleep, our master calls death. And what we call the pleasures of this world, he calls death. When Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead, he sleepeth. They mocked him. They laughed him to scorn, the scripture says. But real death laughs to scorn those of the world who think they are really living. Christ came to deliver us out of death. If a man keep my word, he shall never see death, Jesus said. He did not say that if you smile big and be friendly to all, you shall never see death. Some Christians think that's the... They always just, it's all love. That's where it's at. That is not according to the word of God. If you keep my word. He didn't say if you don't hurt anybody, you shall not taste death. He did not say if you just love everybody, you shall not taste death. He didn't say if you're sincere, you shall not taste death. He didn't say if you have miraculous gifts, that you shall not taste death. He didn't say if you go to church often, you won't taste death. He didn't say if you sacrifice for God and do a lot for God, you shall not taste death. He didn't say if you talk in tongues and sing in the Spirit, you shall not taste death. Ministering and worshiping in the Spirit is a marvelous privilege, but it does not secure your salvation. It is a activity by the grace of God that he allows you to enter into in the Spirit. But it does not secure you to the rock of ages. Staying in Christ secures your salvation. And keeping God's word keeps one in Christ. If you stray from God's word, you'll stray from Christ. And walking in the Spirit gives divine ability to keep God's word. But it all boils down to keeping God's word. If we will daily eat the bread of heaven, we shall not die, Jesus promised. Isn't that what he said? He that eateth my flesh shall never see death, shall never die. We shall only sleep, and those of the last time shall not even lie down and sleep, but shall rise to meet their master in the air. But we are passed from death unto life, the scripture declares. Because Christ did more than sleep, he died. Christ's body in the tomb was not even decaying as Lazarus' body was. Yet Jesus said of Lazarus' body, he is not dead but sleepeth. Jesus' body in the tomb, therefore, was only sleeping. But the sinner is dead already, God said. Dead in trespasses and sin. Therefore, separated from God and on the way to eternal damnation, which is eternal separation from God. He that is dead is separated in his spirit from God. He who knew no sin became sin. Didn't say he sinned. He became sin legally. He died. He died because he became the chiefest of sinners. He became the chiefest of sinners. He died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out. He died. He was forsaken. And he died. Forsaken. God was far from him in that hour. He tasted death for every man, the scripture says. He had tasted death for every man. He tasted that separation from God, that judgment. He experienced on that infamous day what every sinner would one day experience. Judgment from God and eternal separation from the Almighty. The mystery of Christ's death began right after midnight. As Christ led his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He left them to pray, and he went on a little farther. Have you ever wondered why he didn't pray with them? He was showing them that they could not go on as far as he could. That he was going to enter into something beyond what they were able to follow. They couldn't go all the way with him. He was going to enter into something, so he left them at a station and went on. Just like the tabernacle and the temple was built, the temple, so that you ascend upstairs into the court of the men of Israel. Women liberals don't like that, but the stairs were there anyway. And then there's more steps than the court of the priests. And Laodiceans don't like that, but it's there anyway. And then there's more steps up into the temple. And some modern theologians don't like that, but it was true anyway. They could not enter into death with him at that time. He must go it alone first. He alone can drink of the bitter dregs of that cup. He alone can be victorious. He alone can stand in that place as the one who would take upon himself the sins of the world. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy, the scripture says. Right after about midnight, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he ever got to the cross, before he has ever tried, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This marks the beginning of his dying. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, he said. I want you to notice, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, not my body. And his soul was going to keep on living, because a soul doesn't die. That is, it doesn't die after the manner of expiring, but it can die in other ways. And the death of the soul is the greater death. But Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But I think we are to fear that which can kill the soul. Sin. The devil. The Greek is, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. That's just the first part of the clause. So amazed. Sweet translates it terrified, surprised. Weesh translates it thoroughly alarmed. Because the Greek word has in it that which deals with amazement, surprise, and that which is very terrifying. Christ foresaw this passion or the suffering. He foresaw that and was willing. But his terrors exceeded his anticipation. And mark my words, everyone that draweth back into perdition and is deceived by the deceitfulness of sin shall one day find himself at the judgment bar and as a sinner when they are cast into the lake of fire. And there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they go into that darkness away from the light, God. They are going to find themselves terrified with a terror beyond anything that they have ever imagined. They're going to find themselves screaming in such horrible terror. They say, oh, I know I'm going to hell. They don't know anything. Well, this life is too hard. You ought to try eternity in the lake of fire if you think this life is too hard. 5 minutes in the lake of fire, and you said, Lord, I'll crawl on my hands and knees. I'll witness to everybody down in Seattle. I promise you I'll walk on bleeding knees. I promise you, Lord, if you let me out of this place, I'll never ask for a thing again. I'll witness to you every moment of my life. I'll never do one good thing again for myself. I'll only live for others. I promise, I promise, I promise, let me out. But oh, how careless. How careless. How many names have been stricken off of the list of the Lamb's Book of Life and are walking the streets of the city, backslidden, headed to hell, and you can't even get them to repent. So amazed. Ecthambio, to throw into amazement, to alarm thoroughly, or to terrify. And he became very heavy. That comes from the Greek word meaning to be uncomfortable, as one who is not at home and in a very strange place. Finding yourself in a strange society and home and situation where you just don't feel at home. You feel worried and you're afraid and you can't be comfortable in that place. Christ was not at home in that hour. He was in a strange, uncomfortable place. Unfamiliar surroundings. Not at rest in his mind and soul. Distressed, alarmed, terrified in his soul. And it says that he was not only tossed into this sore amazement and terrified and began to be very heavy or very far, began to feel very far from home, but even unto death, or as Weiss translates it, even to the point of death, or as Thayer translates it, so that I almost die. Christ began to be desolate and very homeless. Death, separation from his Father. Thanatos, death, means primarily separation. We say he died because his soul and his spirit left the body. You can also die spiritually when you're separated from God. He that had unbroken fellowship now find himself crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But even before this, he began to feel himself slipping away. He began to find that his Father's house was becoming dim. He began to find that communion with God was waxing fainter, according to this verse. By 2 p.m. the next day, there would be no rapport left. He would say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ feared not the cross, but he feared death from his Father. I prove that because Jesus said, fear not them that can kill the body. Surely he can do what he admonishes us to do. If he tells us to fear not them that can kill the body, go into martyrdom, surely he did not fear them which could kill the body. It was not the cross he feared, but with loud cryings and tears, he cried to be saved from out of death and was heard in that which he feared. But he went into physical death, but he was heard and saved out of spiritual death. But there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for those cast into outer darkness. For those cast away from the light. From those cast away from God, who is the Father of light. From those cast away from Jesus Christ, who is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world, the light of the world. They shall be in terror in that day. They shall be far from home. They shall find themselves in a desolate, uncomfortable, strange, terrifying place, in an underworld of tormented demons and men. A few soldiers with hammer and nails, put Jesus to sleep on the cross. But it was for God's creation he died. He died for all, the Bible says. A great gulf lies between those who feel at home with the Father and those who do not. Do you understand that? There's a great gulf between those who feel at home with the Father and those who do not. There's a great gulf between those who walk in darkness and those who walk in the light. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about reading the book of Matthew. I am talking about having the inner light. Some read the Bible with an inner light, and some read the Bible, and like the Old Testament says, he delivered the book unto the wise man, and the wise man said, I cannot read it, for it is sealed. And he delivered it to the ignorant, I forget the exact word, the unlearned. And the unlearned man said, I cannot read it, for I am unlearned. We have those unlearned, and we have the wise who can't read it because it's sealed. But he has revealed these things even unto the babes, that they might have light and understand even the hidden mysteries of God. A great gulf lies between those who walk in all good conscience before God and those who do not. I said a great gulf lies between you that are walking in all good conscience before God and those who do not. Now I realize through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can walk in all good conscience. But there are some not walking in all good conscience. And everybody that says, don't spank me, Daddy, don't spank me, I'm sorry. Not everyone who says that repents. They only don't want the whipping. They go right out and do it again. They're not sorry they did it. They're only sorry they got caught. They're only sorry that they got something happening to them. Repentance comes easy when they get to the jails. They're always calling up churches asking somebody to write them letters because they got caught. Always ready to repent because they got caught. And go right back and do the same thing. The battlefield is full of soldiers who repent about the time that they're dying. Then they pull through and they live the same old life again. Everyone that says, I'm sorry, Lord, doesn't repent. He's only trying to escape hell. He only wants to salve his conscience. But a godly sorrow is repentance. Those who hate what they did. I hate what I did. I wish I'd never done that. That's repentance. Lord, forgive me for that thing. Even though he does it again, it's repentance. There's a great gulf between those who have a free spirit and a free conscience before God. The Bible says that those that go on a good conscience shall go on to salvation. How do you say it? I can think of it any time but today, right now. No, that. Anyway, the scripture tells us that those who keep a good conscience before God are those that come into salvation. That's what it says. There's a great gulf between those that have abundant life and those that are the servants of death. The death of Christ started clear back at the fall of man. But the life of Christ starts with a born-again spirit. But we've got to allow our spirit to worship him in spirit and in truth and in truth and in truth. Our spirit must be aligned with truth. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, the scripture says. And let's walk in the liberty of the resurrected Christ, taking full advantage of his death. Are you taking full advantage of his death? Many Christians are not taking full advantage of his death. He didn't die in vain for you, my friend. He died for a reason. He died for a purpose. Don't make him die in vain. If he's going to die, make it a purpose. Make it valuable. Take advantage. Take every advantage of his death to destroy the works of the devil. Take advantage to get rid of fears and lies. Why walk in lies in your mind when he carried the lies to the top of Golgotha's hill? Why carry fields and burdens when he carried them for you already? Cast all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. That we might partake daily of his life. First of all, he died. He died that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Will we have this abundant life? Some Christians think that abundant life means two cars in your garage, a big palatial home, and whatever you lay your hands on and you claim it for Jesus, you get it. That's the abundant life. That's not the abundant life. It's blessings to the natural man, but remember again, the material and the physical is secondary. The spiritual is always primary. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Which means the kingdom of God is that we find in the Holy Ghost. And God wants us to have the abundant life in the Holy Ghost, which is a walk in the Spirit, knowing his mind, being transformed in our minds, being renewed in our spirit, in our minds, being brought into his mold and conformity with him, mirroring him, reflecting him, growing to be more like him, becoming like Christ, allowing him to take over so it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Bringing yourself under subjection, lest having preached to others, we become a castaway. And agonizomai, pressing on, lest we should feel of entering into that rest that was promised us, a full rest in our spirit, where there is no conflict between our will and God's will. So there's only perfect rest. May I say the life of perfect rest is the abundant life. Then you can do whatever you want. Whatever you want. And your conscience will not smite you, neither will the word condemn you, and the spirit will not be grieved, and you will be able to have a peace that passes all understanding. All understanding. The only way you get peace that passes all understanding is to have a peace with God and have peace with men and have the truth and the hope of the out translation in a world that is storm-tossed, that is blown by every wind of doctrine, with all the babble of Babylon, with the many voices, with all the confusion of the many tongues out there, with men's hearts failing them for fear, and judgment coming upon the world, and the Antichrist government coming, and chaos, and sorceries and demonic spirits let loose, the only way is to walk inside of the presence of God and in the light of God with peace in your heart in the midst of a storm-tossed world, free from the repercussions of fleshly souls that would bang against yours because you're not in your soul, you're in your spirit. And the spirit cares not a thing about the flesh. It cares not about those things. But can go on unhurt. Let them hurl the dart unhurt because you're in the spirit. Let them slice you through with accusation. You can't feel it. You're in the spirit. It matters not. It cares not. It makes you no difference. There is no straw. It makes no difference because you're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And for that, he died. First of all, that we might live under him.